Well, a card expressing your appreciation would be frosting on the cake. I have the feeling that you've been the kind of family that has expressed appreciation in what for a preacher is probably the most important way, and that is this constant interaction with the things that have come from Scripture and people talking about the ways that God has spoken through that. Now, that's all in addition to just the wonderful times of loving fellowship that Betsy and I have had with all of you, and we thank you for that. But more of that in different ways as we continue on in life. Now, today we're going to talk about another one of those really practical subjects in Proverbs, and next week we're going to finish with Ecclesiastes, which talks about whether there's any meaning in life. And I'm going to suggest that even in probably the bleakest book of the Old Testament, the writer can't get away from the fact that if we're created by God, yes, there is meaning in life. No matter how meaningless a lot of things appear on the outside. So that'll be next week. But today I want to talk about the poor and the needy. A big subject in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and needy is something that we can define. Poor and needy are probably kind of the same thing when we talk about it in Proverbs. But there are various kinds of poverty. And we're going to look at those in a moment. But before that, I'd like to just read a passage from Proverbs chapter 30. Just a couple of verses, three verses, that really give us what I suppose is the ideal that we have in the wisdom literature. And that always is balance. The wisdom literature is very much unlike the prophets. The prophets were extremists. They were extremists and zealous for God's justice, for God's love. The wisdom teachers tended to be much more people who were not comfortable with extremes and were more comfortable in the middle, trying to find the golden mean. Jesus, of course, combines these things perfectly in his own ministry. He's zealous when he needs to be. He's balanced. Perfect balance when he needs to be as well. Now, when it comes to money, and money is a big subject in the Bible generally, big subject in the Gospels, big subject in the wisdom literature and elsewhere, big subject in the prophets. This would represent, these few verses from Proverbs chapter 30 would probably represent very much the kind of ideal that we have in the wisdom literature, this balance. Oh God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die. First, help me never to tell a lie. That one we're going to pass on from, but it's good to stop on and say, help me never to tell a lie. Second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I am too poor, I may steal and thus insult God, God's holy name. There again, this is a practical kind of thing. You know, give me enough to have so that I won't be denying you. I won't get complacent and self-satisfied because I'd say, like the man who had many barns and he looked out on his barns and said, I'm rich and increased with goods. I have need of nothing. We need to know that we have need of God's presence, God's provision in our lives. And so we need enough, but not too much. Now, how we work that out, by the way, is one of the great challenges for any Christian, especially in an affluent society, because many of us, a number of us, and I'd say many of us, will make a lot of money in life. And we have to decide how we spend that money, how much to give away, what to do with it, and so forth. Anyway, that would be the ideal. But there's lots of other things that we will say, but I just wanted to read that one as the ideal. Now let's go to the next one. Who are the poor and needy? We focus often on economic need. We think about not having enough money. Whatever it is that we have by way of money, it seems we never have enough. I think I've mentioned once before an old friend of mine with the Lord many years now, and he was a godly man. But he had made millions and millions, almost probably over time, or when he died, he had over $100 million in his bank account. And he was afraid to give away certain amounts of that, and we weren't talking about a big amount, you know, something like 1%, because he had grown up in poor circumstances, and he was afraid of dying poor. And he always had that sense that whatever he had, it was never enough. So we make a lot of money, but we all feel that we still have economic needs. And we know some people who have absolutely nothing. And the book of Proverbs will talk about economic needs and probably focus on that. But there are also social needs. Social needs relate to us as persons in a society of other people. And I'm going to show you some pictures in just a minute that illustrate the three of these. The last one is spiritual need. And sometimes we can be very rich economically and still be desperately poor spiritually. And the Proverbs actually talks about that. You can be rich and have missed everything spiritually, or you can be poor and have the secret of spiritual life. So those are the kind of ironies that we find. Now let's go to some of these pictures. These pictures come from a visit that Betsy and I made this week to Victoria. William Kurelek, I'm not sure exactly how you pronounce it, a Ukrainian-Canadian artist born in 1927, died a number of years ago, did most of his painting in Toronto, came from a Ukrainian farming family. His parents were immigrants from the Ukraine, and this picture is part of a series that he did, and it's in Victoria in the art gallery right now, and well worth a visit, by the way. There are about 60 or 70 of his paintings and drawings. This represents the Ukrainian farmers before they left Ukraine. They lived in little huts, and Betsy and I, because we've traveled a lot in that part of the world, we've seen these little houses. We're just building a shed down in our cottage at Point Roberts, and the shed is, our Eastern European friends come and they would look at the shed and they'd say, oh, that would be a great house for us in parts of Poland and the Ukraine and Belarus. But this is the poverty that the Ukrainians left. They lived in these little places. There wasn't much there. I think of that as economic need. By the way, in this series, these Ukrainian immigrants leave their home here. The next picture shows them on a ship looking at the land, Europe, departing into the distance. The third picture is the whole group of them confronting a Canadian forest in the prairies without a break. It's just all forest, and they have to start cutting down trees to carve out a farm from this forest, primeval, unbroken forest. Then the next pictures show them with the farms with roads and farms that have been built into the Canadian forest, which many of them did. There's some great books, by the way, including Rudy Weeb's autobiography. Rudy wasn't Ukrainian, he was a Mennonite, but they did the same thing. They came to the Canadian forest, went up in northern Saskatchewan, and carved out fields from forest. Then the last picture shows the Ukrainian farmer standing in a field, as far as the eye can see, of golden wheat. And this is prosperity. Anyway, economic need. The next picture I call social need. This isn't what Kurelek called it. Here's somebody well-dressed in a business suit. He's standing on a barren hill. His eyes look like coins that are stuck in his eyes. I was looking at another picture today of Jesus healing the blind man, and the eyes were just like that. And I wonder if Kurelek had in mind the idea that here's somebody who's not only alone, but he's blind. He needs healing. The picture I was looking at in the Artway series this morning that comes every Sunday was Jesus healing the blind man, but in a contemporary sense. And I was reminded that one of those needs that people have is healing. One of the needs that we have is aloneness, fellowship. And here's a person who struck me as absolutely desperate. Kurelek, by the way, was converted from probably nominal orthodoxy to Roman Catholicism at some point in his life, after which he moves away from intense psychological despair in his early years to almost every picture containing a sermon from the Scripture in his later years. And this is one of the despair pictures. That's social need. Now the next picture, again, you need a lot more time than we have this morning, but I call this one spiritual need. Here is an absolutely barren landscape. And in it you have, on the upper left-hand corner, you have education. You have a kind of wooden professor, and everybody's lined up going to get their education. They go into the education mill, and where they come out, nobody knows. Behind him is a locust that is empty, being eaten, the insides being eaten out by an ant. I'm not sure what that means. Right in the middle, you have kind of high tech, and I don't know if that's the world of high tech, the world of technology, but again, everybody's lined up marching into this high tech, and where do they come out? We don't know. They never show up. What we do know in this picture is in the next slide, and if you look at over to the left-hand side, this deep cleft in the ground is presumably where they all end up. And what do we see? Just the upraised fists coming up from the netherworld, from down below. Even in death, the fist raised, anger, that's all that's left. Spiritual need in the midst of high tech, in the midst of education. We have all kinds of needs, economic needs, social needs, spiritual needs, and we are a poor people. As a people, with all the prosperity that we have, we are still a poor people. Now let's go to the next slide and ask, why are people poor? As far as the Proverbs is concerned, there are actually three reasons given why people are poor. And this probably would apply to social needs and spiritual needs as well. The first are that there are some things that we do. The Proverbs talks about folly, our own folly. Sometimes we are poor physically, monetarily, economically, as well as other ways, because of stupid things that we've done. And by the way, I know you well enough because I've spent a good bit of time with some of you who have told me a bit of your earlier life. And you've talked about the lost youth, or you've talked about the stupid things that you did when you were young, and how God has, in His grace, in Christ Jesus, come into your life and changed all that. That's the grace of God. Many of us do stupid things, and we lose the family fortune, or we get ourselves into social situations that are devastating, or we become spiritually bankrupt because of things we've done. The second reason has to do with injustice. Many of the poor, the book of Proverbs would say, are poor because of factors over which they have no control, and they are victims of the injustice of others. And then finally, there just seems to be at times just misfortune. Some people are born rich and some people are born poor. We worked for years, 20 years, we were missionaries in Europe with Eastern Europeans who had lived under communism. They were highly educated, they were intelligent, they were good people. They suffered for all of those 45 years in most of the countries, 75 in the Soviet Union. They suffered under a system that made them poor. That was just it was injustice, but it was also misfortune. Well, let's look at some of these then in a little more detail. First, poverty caused by folly. Well, there are several verses, and I've got a lot of verses here, and again, this is all on a PowerPoint, and you can get it if you want from Steve or Vic in the back. And I won't read all of these verses, but you know the Proverbs fairly well, and you get the idea. Those who are lazy, those who are shiftless, will end up in poverty. And the Proverbs warns us to be diligent. Laziness or lazy hands or sleep. Just wanting to sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. And if we never get up in the morning and never go to work, chances are we won't earn a salary. I mean, some of those things are fairly obvious, aren't they? So we can be poor because of things that represent our own folly. There's also pleasure seeking. The next slide. Those who love pleasure, those who drink too much wine and gorge themselves. If all of our time is spent in consumption and pleasure, and none of our time is spent in creation and work and building things, well, you run out, your bank account is gone, and that's it. You end up poor. And then there's a final reason for poverty that's in the Proverbs, and it's excessive greed. It's interesting that those who get too greedy, and we had a friend, actually someone a lot of you know, and he told me once that he discovered the secret of financial success. It was that it was as easy to make $10 million as it was to make $10,000. Took the same amount of effort, just a different amount of risk. And he was a high-risk guy. And in the times when I knew him, he was a guy with millions of dollars and was a high roller. Why? Because he had discovered that you didn't have to work that hard at it. You just had to be willing to take risks. For many years he said nothing because he made a little too much risk. The market fell and everything went with it. And I think he would probably say, yeah, I was greedy. And I lost it all because of that. And the Proverbs talks about that as well. Goes back to that balance. Do we want more than we need? Now, there's nothing wrong with making money. The book of Proverbs and the New Testament talks about putting your money out at interest and earning a good return on it and working hard, being diligent. But the fine line of saying, okay, I'm just a high roller. I can, you know, you remember in the 80s we had these guys with telephones on each ear, and they're buying at $2 million over on this telephone and they're selling at $3 million on the other side, and they just keep going back and forth. Flip things. And you haven't created a thing. You haven't done anything to add to gross national product. You've become rich just by this kind of trading. And people like that tend to get greedy. We probably all would. Okay, those are things caused by our own folly. Let's move to poverty caused by injustice. And I've given you several verses here. The first have to do with injustice, and the second one speak about influence and power. The fact is, the Bible makes it clear that even a poor man who works hard and produces good stuff from his field may end up losing everything because of the injustice, and injustice in the Bible is often represented by the rich. The rich and powerful. This is why the prophets appealed to the kings, they appealed to the elders, they appealed to the rich, because there were not the checks and balances in those days that we currently have in our society. And the powerful were enabled to be nakedly powerful because they had no checks and balances. This is why the prophets say it's God, respect and fear of God, that you need to get hold of, because that will check, that will balance your own greed and your desire for money as opposed to justice. And a lot of people, the Bible would say, are in poverty simply because someone else has treated them unjustly. We have to face the fact that that is one of the reasons, along with shiftlessness and laziness. And then finally, there are those who are poor simply because of misfortune. And there are a number of principles that are listed here in these verses that I want to read to you that have to do with the rich and the poor. The first one is, the first principle is that the poor, like the rich, are created by one God, equally valued in His sight. Many people are poor not because they've been lazy, or even because of injustice. They just are born, as many of our Eastern European friends were, in poverty. And we had to face the fact, for those 20 years that we worked in Eastern Europe, that we in the West had lots of money. The people in the East often were spiritually richer than we were. And this will be the case when I go to India in November as well. But we had something we needed to share with them. We had something we needed to learn from them. We were all created by one God. Another principle, a second principle in the next slide. The poor, like the rich, may choose good or evil. The Proverbs talk about a poor man who chooses good and a rich man who may choose evil. Now, likewise, the poor can choose evil and the rich can choose good. But these are things that may not make us rich or poor. The important thing is that we choose the right thing, not that it makes us rich or makes us poor. And then a third principle in the next slide, the poor, like the rich, can choose wisdom or folly. That goes along with the last one. And finally, the fourth principle, none of these facts can guarantee poverty or wealth. Sometimes poverty or wealth just happens. In terms of wealth, we're born. Every one of us here are born into a wealthy society. That just happened. Other people in the world are born into a very poor society. Well, what do we do about it? How do we respond in wisdom to poverty and need? So let's go first to the Proverbs has a lot about worldly response to need and poverty. This is the power game. The world around us, and not everybody in the world operates this way, but much of the world will operate according to the rules of the world's power game. And here are the various things that people will do. And the Proverbs speaks out against this. They will avoid or shun the poor. Don't want to have anything to do with them. The poor don't have any friends. If you've ever been rich and have lost it all, you've probably learned this. You learned that when you were rich, you had lots of friends. Suddenly you lose it all, and where are they? Well, sorry, we've got something on next week. Sorry, we can't quite make it. Avoid or shun the poor. A second from Proverbs chapter 17, we're tempted to mock the poor. We see somebody on the street. We have people that collect bottles down at the corner from where we live. And Betsy and I always takes our bottles and cans down to them. And there are four or five of them. I don't know if they're homeless or not. But everybody in Ladner just, you know, they're there by the bottle depot every time. And you come by and people just kind of mock them, make fun of them. Well, Betsy and I have never talked about this. I've just observed. Betsy goes by. She collects bottles and cans from us and from the neighbors. She goes by. She stops. She gives this woman a hug and says, "You're special to God." Instead of mocking the poor, she elevates, dignifies the poor. And when I go by, they're always disappointed because it's not Betsy, but they recognize the car. Anyway, okay, next slide. The power game will insult the poor or ignore the cries of the poor. James talks about ignoring the cries of the poor, the harvesters who have harvested your goods but haven't paid. You've withheld their salary from them. And they're crying out, like that man, crying out for something in his blindness, in his aloneness. Do we ignore that cry? Or do we say, there's a need that we need to address? And then finally, the next slide, exploit or take advantage of the poor. And there are lots of verses here that talk about us exploiting the poor. The poor are vulnerable. That's one of the things about being poor. You have no power. You don't have the capacity to defend yourself. Now, in our culture, by the way, the poor often do have resources, and sometimes they defend themselves quite well. But in traditional societies, the poor were completely vulnerable. They were at the mercy of those who had resources, and it was easy to exploit the poor under those circumstances. Well, let's go to how wisdom responds. And these are, again, admonitions. Probably we've read these verses many, many times. We know all of this. We just need to remember it when we confront need. The first, be kind to the poor. The poor are often living in a brutal world. Nobody's kind to them. This is the thing that impresses me with these people. All Betsy's doing is getting somebody to take her the bottle so she doesn't have to go in and stand in front and measure them all and turn and get the 10 cents back. She wants someone else to do it. But along the way, it's given an opportunity to be kind to the poor. And my, do they ever appreciate it. Respect the integrity of the poor. The fact is, the poor that you meet may have far more integrity than appears at first. They may have a dignity. They may have worked through a lot of questions in life. They may have suffered much and experienced much. And when we begin to hear their story, we have an opportunity to respect the integrity that they may bring. They may be broken in the midst of that integrity, but they may also have a lot to teach us. The next slide, seek justice for the poor. Now, that gets into politics, and in Canadian politics, there's the farther left the party is, the more convinced it is that they're the only ones seeking justice for the poor. The interesting thing is that the parties on the right, the more capitalist parties, think the same thing. We want to get the poor out of poverty, so you need to affirm capitalism so that they'll have jobs and become prosperous. Now, each of us will have some political allegiances on that spectrum. What I want to say is that neither the left nor the right, by political action, will have all the answers. So much of what you have here is personal response, people caring for people, people respecting people, people looking at vulnerable people from a position of power and saying, I will lay down my power in order to protect and to encourage and strengthen the one who is vulnerable. And so, seeking justice for the poor. I also think that we need to affirm policies in our cities, our civic as well as national elections, that would actually care for the legitimate needs of the poor. Now, remember today, we live in a world where the poor have organizational skills, and see frequently what comes from what appears to be the name of the poor. You may look at it and say, I don't think this is a legitimate need. That's what you as a Christian voting, you as a Christian in society, have to work through. Is this a legitimate concern of the poor, or is it something that I can safely ignore? Well, the conclusion. The conclusion that we have is Jesus. Jesus is the model. You know the grace, Paul says, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Jesus, who with the Father in heaven commanded all of the riches of the universe and all the universes, voluntarily became poor. He laid it aside and became poor so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And I want to finish with some Kurelek pictures as well. This is one that struck me very deeply. Some of you have seen Kurelek's book, Northern Nativity. It's a wonderful book. Here is Jesus being born. Where is he being born? In a haystack, out on the prairies in winter, in the dead of winter, December. And in the middle of that haystack, you have the Virgin Mother and the baby, surrounded by what? Surrounded by hay, in the cold. Let's go to the next slide and you'll see the larger context of this painting. In the painting, the only ones that have actually drawn close to the baby being born are the animals. Why? They're feeding at the haystack. Some of you grew up on the prairies. You know whether this is realistic. It looks to me like a mushroom cloud. And Kurelek has lots of those because he was apocalyptic in his looking at things. But here are the animals. Jesus in the midst of the animals, just as in the biblical story, but out in the cold with no protection. And what do we have around him? We have, over on the left, we have a man probably spreading manure on the field. At least in Austria, that's what they did in the winter. They spread the manure in the winter and then it filtered into the ground in the spring. Up in the back, you have a bunch of kids playing fox and geese, is it? And over to the right, you have a guy throwing a snowball down on somebody else. Everybody's going about their business paying no attention. Why? Because this was a poor birth to a poor woman and a poor child in a poor place. And nobody cared. Why did it happen? Because he who was rich took upon himself poverty. Let's go to the last slide. This is the context a little closer up. He took on himself poverty. He became poor, even to the death on the cross. Why? So that we, who were poor, could in Jesus Christ become rich. Not just rich physically. Many of us have become that. Rich socially. We've sung about the love of a community, a family. Instead of that blind eyes staring out into a vacant universe, we're here fellowshipping in Christ with those we love and who love us. What a blessing. That's because Jesus became poor so that we could enjoy the richness of this fellowship this morning. And spiritually, we've been delivered from the wasteland. Yes, some of us have gone for education. We all deal with technology. But it's not a line of going into oblivion where we finally end up under the earth shaking our fist at the society that has forsaken and abandoned us in death and the God whom we never knew. When John's disciples sent to Jesus, and you'll find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 11 or 12, they sent to him and they said, "Are you the one that should come or do we still seek another?" And Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The lame walk, the blind see, the dead are raised, and the poor have good news. Preach to them." Though he was rich, yet for our sakes, he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. That gives us a context for how we who are rich look at the poverty-stricken world in which we live. We look at it through the eyes of he who was rich yet became poor. Not only are we thankful, but we're called, we're commissioned to be all the things that God wants us to be, to bless and save the poor. Make them rich in Christ Jesus as well. Amen.